Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who gave his life for us that we might have a hope, the hope that Paul preached everywhere he went. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage your children this morning. Lord, we are responsible for sharing that hope. You're responsible, Lord, for changing the hearts of men. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here frustrated this morning, that they would just lay it down at your feet. Lord, that you would encourage us to go out and share the good news with everybody that we come in contact with. Lord, bless this time this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your fellowship, for your church. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in all that's said and all that is done today. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. The great theologian Anonymous wrote, "Providence, the hand behind the headlines." And Ronald Reagan, in his address to the National Association of Evangelicals, offered this quote from Benjamin Franklin: "The longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." Christian, let me assure you this morning that regardless of your circumstances, any storms or successes that you might be experiencing, God is in control. You may be thinking, "Yeah, Pastor, I'm in it up to my neck." Well, praise the Lord if you are this morning. You see, Paul, as we pick up this morning, and we're going to be picking up at verse 12, was in Jerusalem. On two occasions, he shared the gospel with the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, trying to convince them of the truth that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. He was the hope of Israel. It was his heart to go and to share with his brethren, his fellow Jews. And so he was there sharing with the religious leaders. Their response wasn't to accept the truth that he was telling them. Their response was wanting to get a hold of him and kill him. Paul also had been bound and imprisoned by the Roman government. They didn't even know why they had arrested him, as we had seen the centurion, Claudius Lysias, had on a number of occasions asked Paul, "What exactly are the charges against you?" And they didn't have any clue why they, in fact, themselves were holding him as prisoner. Now, considering Paul's predicament, if you were in Paul's shoes this morning, would you be wondering what was going on? If it was fair, was God maybe mad at you for something? Or maybe God just didn't care? There are questions and these thoughts that come to our mind often. We talked about last week those things that we struggle with. But to a certain extent, some maybe more than others, we can all relate to Paul's predicament based on what's going on in our own lives this morning. He had to be wondering, where did I go wrong? Where did I mess up? Lord, what did I do? Ever asked that question before? Should I not have come to Jerusalem? Do you wonder if he was starting to wonder if he was actually in God's will by going to Jerusalem? Maybe he should have listened to the Ephesian elders and Agabus as they told him what was awaiting him when he arrived. Man, I've gotten myself into a mess this time. It had to have been on his mind and on his heart. We know for a fact that Paul was struggling mightily that night, that he was in fact in despair. The people he loved wouldn't listen to him. The religious leaders wanted to kill him. The government was mistreating him. He was in a bad place. In fact, last week we talked about the fact that he was bummed out and probably at one of the lowest points of his life. Yet, it says in verse 11, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" He goes on, "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed him," killed Paul. "Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Paul, as he was there considering what had already happened to him, and this was before him, Paul knew that God understood what he was going through. Jesus, remember, promised the disciples as he commissioned them and sent them out to spread the good news of the gospel. He said what? "Lo, I am with you always." Christian, do you know what always means when God says it? Yes, we're learning. Always to God means always. "I will never leave you or forsake you," the Lord tells us. Always is infinite and never is absolute. Do you realize that the Lord is with you this morning? Let's begin with the promise God is here with each one of us right now, and he's interested in what's going on in our lives. Practically, Jesus proved it to Paul. He was with Paul in his cell, and he says, "Get this." Now, this probably is a tough one to swallow. He said, "Rejoice. Be of good cheer, Paul." Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus showed up that night and was with him to comfort him. I can imagine the frustration, the fear, the doubt, maybe anger, all of the things that Paul was experiencing to the extent that Jesus felt necessary to be there with Paul personally that evening. Considering Paul's circumstances, it could have been any number of emotions that was running through his head and that he was struggling with in his heart. And Jesus says, "Paul, let me encourage you right now to choose joy." Paul, look past the circumstances. And really, this we need to understand this. Happiness, sadness, anger, fear, they're just all reactions to events and circumstances in our lives. But Jesus says we can choose to be full of joy, regardless of what trials or tribulations we are experiencing, because he has overcome them. We looked at that last week. "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," is what he has said. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." What does that mean? Listen, there is no fate. There's no such thing as happenstance. Life may seem to you to be a roll of the dice, yet God is in control of everything, is what that means. Providence is God sovereignly using ordinary events to accomplish his own will. It is from pro video, it means to see beforehand. Do you understand that your whole life has already been before God's eyes? And so Jesus tells Paul, "You have testified of me in Jerusalem. Paul, you're doing great." Isn't that neat? Despite the fact they won't listen to him, in fact, they hate him, they want to kill him, the Lord tells him, "Paul, you're doing exactly what I wanted you to do. You're doing great. Don't look at what's going on," because we understand that that's on the Lord. The Lord changes the hearts. The Word of God will do its work. It will never return to the Lord void. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that challenges and convicts unto salvation. And so he says, "You're doing great. You're doing exactly what I have planned for you." And that's a great example for you and I this morning, Christian, because we all have people in our lives that frustrate. Some of you probably have loved ones and family members that don't like you because of what you believe or where you stand. If you want to know if you're in God's will this morning, don't look at your circumstances, but I believe we can get a good idea by looking at what's going on in Paul's life. And the first thing I would say is, Jesus encourages him, don't give in, Paul. They didn't listen to you. This isn't the reaction that you had hoped for. The Lord knew that. But you have done exactly what I asked you to do. Just tell others about me. Do you know that that is the only responsibility you have? Let other people know about the hope that is within you. Paul could have softened the message, compromised his conviction. Maybe they would have listened to him if he was just a little bit easier about this Jesus is the only way thing. No. He says, Paul, I am Jesus and I approve of this message. I thought that would fit in during considering the season that we... But he approved of what Paul was preaching, exactly what Paul was doing. So first, Christian, don't give in. Secondly, let's read as 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now imagine that. Paul, again, is in the barracks. He's under really arrest by the Roman guard. No miracle. And we have seen, you know, God got Peter out of the prison and he's delivered Paul before. Yet he's going to use Paul's nephew to help him out of this situation. Probably not what we would have expected and probably not what Paul was hoping for at this time. He certainly understood and no doubt was blessed by the presence of the Lord. But he was probably hoping that the Lord would deliver him from this. And it says, then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them will lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, telling, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. And I believe that God's second encouragement to us would be, don't give up. God's will was for Paul to go to Rome. He very clearly stated that. And it was through Jerusalem and Paul's Roman citizenship that God chose to get Paul to that point. He could have done it any other way. Yet he encouraged Paul to go to Jerusalem and endure these things that he found himself in, because God knew that his appealing to Rome and appealing to Caesar through his citizenship would put Paul exactly where the Lord wanted him. God was in control of the circumstances. And he also had a plan to preserve Paul for the purpose that God had for Paul. Don't give up. And for us this morning, the encouragement, don't give up, because God has a plan for each and every one of you, a commission to share the good news and the hope that is in each and every one of you. Listen, you have to understand this morning, it's not based on where the circumstances you find yourself in this morning. Know this, God is standing by you. Even if you're experiencing some hard things, you're going through some tough times. Paul went through the toughest of times, and he would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read through. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, verse 8, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I wonder where Paul learned that. always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And we drop down to verse 16 of chapter 4. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is temporary, brothers and sisters. Paul knew firsthand the providence of God. He not only believed it, but he believed in it. He would write in Romans 8:28 that, and we all know this and have taken this scripture to heart, but I don't believe that we all fully understand it. And we know all things. When it says all things, what does it mean? Not very convincing. What does it mean? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul understood that all things were working together for good, that God was in fact in control. Do you want an exciting walk with God? Learn to recognize the providence of God in your own life. Have you considered all that he has done, even to get you here this morning? Have you ever looked back on your life and recognized his hand at every turn? I mean, how many of you can join me and say, I shouldn't even be alive right now, but that God's provident hand guided me here? Isn't that amazing? Listen, your whole life is a story of God's providence. Maybe you'll only accept the miraculous as proof of God, that God is with you. You know, it's the little things that he's done in my past that just amaze me, you know? And I think that we need to learn to get in tune with that. There's a story of a man who set out to sail around the world, and a storm arose, and it broke, I mean, it beat up his little sailboat. And he found himself floating on some of the wreckage. And as he's floating, he begins to pray, Lord, save me. As he was praying, a fishing vessel saw him and approached where he was and offered to bring him aboard and get him to safety. He declined the offer and set out to beseech the Lord, Lord, help me, I need a miracle. Along came a cruise ship, offering all the luxuries on board and a stately cabin. He graciously refused the help, and then began to cry out, Lord, don't you care? I'm gonna drown. In the meantime, the authorities had been contacted, and they sent a helicopter. And the helicopter arrived, and as they lowered the rope, instead of grabbing the rope, the sailor, in despair, gave up, drowned, and died. When he came to the gate, you know, when we get to the gate, we're all going to see Peter, right, at the gate. You know you're not going to see Peter at the gate, I hope. A lot of us were taught that. Listen, we're not. But as these stories go, you always have to put Peter at the gate, so we'll just go ahead and offer it that way. And as he approaches the gate, he asks Peter, why did God let me die? I'm a Christian, and God didn't save me. To which Peter replied, the Lord sent two boats and a helicopter. Were you hoping for a miracle? You see, when we learn to recognize the providence of God in our lives, we understand that what may seem ordinary is in fact extraordinary, because God only does extraordinary things. And sometimes we miss, you know, the blessings and the beauty of what God is doing in our lives because we want him to do it another way. And certainly in Paul's life, would he have expected his nephew to be the one that would be sent to get him out of the situation that he was at? There was another group of guys that got into a boat with Jesus. And remember what Jesus had told them? Let's go to the other side. And as he went to sleep in the boat, what happened? A storm arose and almost capsized the boat, and they began to freak out. Jesus, don't you care that we are going to die? Remember the response that they had? To which Jesus said, storm, be still. But what they forgot was the promise in what God had said. And so often we miss the promise because we don't understand what the Lord is telling us. He said, let's go to the other side, which was a promise that they would get there despite the storm or anything else that came up. And I think that, you know, in those situations, I think we need to have the same response, though, that these men had. You remember what the response was? What manner of man is this? Do we truly understand the God that we, who saved us, the God that we serve? God's providence, listen, is the realization of all his precious promises. Do you know that he carries them out through his sovereign hand? Spurgeon wrote this, "We believe in the providence of God, but we do not believe half enough in it." Let me say that again. We believe in the providence of God, but we do not believe half enough in it. Do you believe in it? Because listen, Christian, you're in it now. And so, I believe God's encouragement to his church and whatever you're going through this morning is first, don't give in. Second, don't give up. And listen, don't worry. Verse 23, and he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. He wrote a letter in the following manner, Claudius Lysias to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, worthy of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And really, Paul didn't have anything to worry about. God was going to get him to his destination and that which God had purposed for his own life. But imagine that. 470 troops for little old Paul. God had already arranged his safety. And God has already arranged for each of us to safely go where he has purposed us and purposed in our own lives. Listen, if God is for us, who can be against us, Christian? We are instructed not to worry about tomorrow, for each new day has enough trouble of its own. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace that surpasses all understanding will protect your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. What do we have to worry about, Christian? And so don't worry. And when the governor, and I love this, verse 34 and 35, and when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from, and when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's headquarters, in Herod's praetorium. He had already prepared a place for Paul's comfort as he was taking him along. You may not understand God's methods. You may even be struggling with the circumstances you find yourself in this morning. Yet take heart because God is in control. We know this, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, hasn't he? And in his Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, he would have told us. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I believe Paul understood that as Jesus appeared to him that night, rejoicing in the grace, no longer in fear or despair. And he said, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Great job, Paul. And he learned to glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, that is endurance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do we have anything to worry about? I started this message with a quote from the great theologian Anonymous, and I thought I'd end one with him too. He wrote, "The more we trust the sovereignty of heaven, the less we fear the calamity of earth." And we learn that certainly as we grow in our knowledge of Him. There's a story, God moves in a mysterious way. The grand old hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, was written by William Cowper, the English poet, a friend of John Newton, who struggled all his life with melancholy. According to Ernest Emurian in Living Stories of Famous Hymns, William Cowper wrote this hymn following a period of almost suicidal depression. Calling for a carriage, he ordered the driver to take him to the Ouse River, 3 miles away, where he planned to kill himself. The driver, knowing the state of mind of his passenger, breathed a prayer of thanks when the thick fog enveloped the area. He purposely lost his way in the dense fog, jogging up one road and down another as Cowper fell into a deep sleep. Several hours passed, the driver going in circles, letting his passenger rest. Finally, he returned him to his home. We're back home, said Cowper. How is that? Got lost in the fog, sir. Sorry. Cowper paid his fare, went inside, and pondered how he had been spared from harming himself by the merciful providence of God. That same evening in 1774, his 43rd year, reflecting on his narrow escape, he wrote this autobiographical hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. And I believe that He'll make it plain in every one of our lives if we'd open it up, our hearts up, and recognize just how sweet He's been to each one of us. And I believe that the encouragement to don't give in, don't give up, and don't worry. Listen, because He is in control of your life no matter where you find yourself this morning. He is with you, and He is with me. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, You would minister to our hearts through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we understand the special day of Pentecost, when Your Holy Spirit was poured out upon a group of men. Lord, who entrusted their lives to you, and through them you gave birth to the church. And Lord, I know that it's by that power that you sustain your church. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us again. Lord, revive us. Minister to us. Lord, we know that just as in Paul's life, it seemed that things were getting worse. And certainly in this world, things are getting worse. But Lord, you alone have words, the words of eternal life. And we so desire to share them and see them change the hearts of men, Lord, until you return. Lord, please, please empower your church to spread the good news of hope that is within us, Lord. Bless this day, Lord. Bless your children. Bless your church. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. We desire to see one more great move before the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled and you set your foot down upon this earth, Lord. Lord, please meet us here. We thank you. We praise you for all that you have done. And Lord, I pray that the fruit of our lips as we stand to praise you as we go out would be well-pleasing to you, for you alone are worthy of all honor and all glory and all power. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?